just as we're taking this time to pause, and I know sometimes we're in the mode to just get going, to go somewhere, but it's so important to learn to just stop and listen, be still and know that I'm God. You know, like to just pause and just say, Lord, what's on your heart? Because as much as sometimes I think in our day-to-day life, we're just in this mode where I've got to get this, and this done, and I've got to accomplish this today. And you know, anybody ever like that, where you just wake up and you're like, I got my things I got to do, and let's go. And that's okay. But we need to listen to the one who's leading and guiding us. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with having lots to do or to being busy or getting things done. But we also need to have those moments where we pause and just say, God, what do you say about me today? Lord, what are you leading me in? What are you guiding me in today? And just as we were stopping there, I was thinking about, you know, there's so much stuff going on, you know, with our culture, with our COVID, everything going on. And I just feel like there's a million voices, you know, just the words of that song. There's a million other voices saying, you need to be like this, and you need to act like this, and you need to talk like that, and you can't do this. And in those moments, I just feel like the answer is we just need to stop and worship and to praise him and get our eyes off of all that stuff and to fix our eyes on him. Amen. Because it's easy to take on anxiety and worry and fear and lies and just be deceived and just get caught up in all kinds of garbage that's not even important to God, because our eyes get off of him and on all the stuff. And this morning, we need our eyes to be fixed on him, because he's our hope, he's our anchor, and he will lead us through whatever storm that we're facing. Amen? There's a free sermon. Jesus, we just invite you to come today, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to carry this attitude, this heart of worship throughout our week. Lord, that whenever things get crazy, whenever we feel overwhelmed and frustrated and discouraged, Lord, that we would fix our eyes on you, that we would stop and we would worship, that we would connect our hearts with you and with what's going on in heaven, which is worship. As the elders and the angels and everyone cries out, holy is the Lord. Lord, that we would fix our eyes on your goodness and on your faithfulness. We would remind ourselves of who you are, that you are alive, that you have overcome, and that you are with us. And so why should we be afraid? Why should we doubt? Why should we fear? Because we have you with us. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to come to speak to us today from your word. And I invite you to come and to speak into our hearts, Jesus. Lord, I pray for every person this morning. I just sense there's some that are really struggling with, I don't know what, but I just sense you're just in this mode of frustration. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, whatever those situations are, that you would speak life. Lord, I pray that you would bring direction. I pray, Lord, that you would show a way forward. And Father, if it's tension in a marriage, I pray, Jesus, that you would be the center of that marriage today. I pray, Lord, that you would break off the lies or any deception about each other, and that your love would be the center of that marriage. And I pray, Jesus, if it's to do with kids, I pray, God, that you would show us as parents, Lord, how to love and how to discipline and how to instruct the way that you designed us to. God, how to speak life and not curses, but to bless our kids. And Lord, if it's about work, I pray, Jesus, for wisdom. We pray for insight. We pray for favor. I do pray for those involved with business during this season, Lord, that it's just it's a lot of extra pressures and challenges. I pray for your blessing. We pray for your favor. We pray, God, that this would be a season of breakthrough, Lord, a season of prospering. Even that, Lord, let it be a sign to the world of your faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus. I pray too, God, for creative ideas. Lord, for even in this season, Lord, creative ideas into how to start business, how to reach new people, how to walk in your favor in this season, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, I could just stay here all morning, I think, and just continue to worship. Just before I share the message this morning, I do want to just let you know, as a precaution, we need to be extra careful today. I have been getting texts this morning from people saying, you know, my kid and this kid and that kid have been in contact with COVID. So there is definitely more cases than there has been in town, and we just need to be wary. And so I'm just encouraging you to wear the mask, use the hand sanitizer, try your best to stay distanced. I know with Sunday school this morning, Jill is trying her best to keep them separated, and we just have to be vigilant. And I'm thankful that we can still gather, and I'm thankful they haven't shut us down. But let's just continue to pray. Let's pray for our community that people don't get really sick, that this just is done and contained. And so let's just be smart and let's trust the Lord. I really don't think we need to live in fear. We just need to trust the Lord and use the wisdom that He's given us. Well, this last week, I've been... thank you, guys. You can just keep playing all morning. That's cool by me. This last week, I've been kind of just reading through the time when Jesus, from when He came alive from in the grave, when He was resurrected, until He ascended into heaven. And so I was reading through the different Gospels and just kind of... just thinking about them and the things that Jesus did and what He focused on. And I want to start this morning by reading Galatians 2:20. And it says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Amen. Our old self is dead. We have a new life because of Jesus dying and rising again. Amen. We are born again. And so, you know, I was thinking about the different things when you look at Jesus, what He did. He went and He revealed Himself again to His disciples, to many people. He spent time, He challenged them. He said, stop doubting and believe. And He reminded them of the Word and what had been prophesied. And, you know, there's even the story in John 20 of Mary, who is at the tomb. And it's like this whole little season here is showing the shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. It's showing that something has changed. And so, you know, Jesus runs into Mary, and she doesn't recognize Him. She assumes He's the gardener. And so it says, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing Him to be the gardener, said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him and I will take Him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to Him and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You know, she didn't recognize who He was until He spoke her name. And there's something about that, and then she grabs Him and goes to cling to Him. And it's just an interesting insight that, you know, Jesus was born to a virgin, right? The Virgin Mary. She was the first one to hold Him when He was born. And you could call this, in a sense, His second birth. That He died and He rose again. And here, Mary is Mary Magdalene, the one who had seven demons cast over her, who did not live a holy lifestyle. But here is another Mary being the first person to hold Him, to touch Him, and to talk to Him. And it's kind of this symbolic thing of the shift in season. You know, in the Old Testament, if you touched a leper, you became unclean. In the New Testament, Jesus touched a leper, and the leper became clean. In the Old Testament, there was a focus on the severity of sin and the need for a Savior. There's no solution for your sin except for Jesus, right? There's no self-help thing you can do. There's no, there's nothing you can try. There's no magic formula. It's just Jesus. Jesus is the answer. And it's through Jesus that our sin is dealt with. And the whole Old Testament points to the need for Jesus. Amen? And so Jesus has come. He's accomplished this. He's fulfilled and is showing us the way into this new covenant and this new life, this new opportunity that we have to walk in a different relationship with God. And so he's showing us that it has changed. There is something new. And the resurrection power that lived in Jesus lives in us now as his followers, right? The Bible says the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And so I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we going to do with it? Jesus didn't just come as a model. He didn't just come to show us what was available to us. He came to destroy the curse of sin in our lives so that we could be free. And Jesus was very concerned about fruit. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but he cared about multiplication. He cared about producing good fruit. And he cares about what we do with the life that we have in him. You guys okay? So one of the things I noticed when I was reading this week is unbelief. Unbelief is an issue. And it's an issue just like, I mean, we're going to have a Bible study to talk about some of these things, but unbelief is still an issue today. It's never gone away. People have doubted. People have questioned. People have wondered. We see Jesus scolding the disciples, like, quit your unbelief and believe. And I look at the story of Thomas, as Jesus runs into him, and I'm going to bounce around a little bit this morning, sorry, but that's just the way it is. It's just different random stuff I've been thinking about this week, and it'll make sense, I hope, in the end. But you know, unbelief, did you know unbelief leads to death? And it leads to sin. Thomas doubted Jesus until I can see the holes, until I can put my hand and touch him. And Jesus shows up in the room and says, stop doubting and believe, Thomas. And even when we don't see God, even when we don't feel him moving, even though we wonder where he is sometimes, he knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly what we're facing. And I think in that moment that when he walked in the room and said, hey, Thomas, look at the holes in my hands. Look at the wound in my side. Come, touch. That Thomas knew that Jesus knew exactly what was going on in his heart, and it shook him to his core. And we see his response, and I think I forgot to put them up there, sorry, in John 20. He falls down and he says, my Lord, my God. We often, you know, people make fun a little bit of, you know, use Thomas and we say, oh, you're just a doubting Thomas, right? We say stuff like that to people and we say, oh yeah, you just doubt like Thomas, and he gets thrown under the bus a lot. But you know, in that moment when he said, my Lord, my God, something changed in him and the doubt left. And if you read history about him, he became, I guess if you want to call it, a super spreader of the gospel. He went all over preaching the word. He went all over telling people about Jesus. He went to India and possibly even China and told them. In 72 AD, he was killed for talking about Jesus in India. And so I just love that, you know, that little glimpse. It's just one of those things that popped out at me this week that, you know, how many of you have ever doubted before? How many of you have ever made a mistake or done something that you think, this disqualifies me, you know, disqualifies me for whatever that God may want to use me in? Jesus showed up and said, stop doubting and believe. And then when Thomas actually believed, his life forever was changed. And you see the fruit of him living it out and for the rest of his life. And there is not a single thing I believe that disqualifies us from being used by God. We may doubt. We may have days where we fail. We may have days where we make mistakes. We may have times where we doubt his word or his goodness or that he cares about us or that he's with us in a difficult situation. But I think his word to us is stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and trust in me. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis in the story of the, you know, of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And you see that God tells Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for surely they will die. You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. And what does the devil say? You won't die. God says, you eat it, you die. The devil says, you won't. They had a choice in that moment whether to believe God or to believe the devil. And it was belief in the devil, it was their unbelief in God that led to sin, that led to death. You don't have to focus as much on your behavior as what you believe. And I think there's a lot of people, a lot of times we feel like, well, I can't be involved in anything to do with you know, I don't want to be involved in leadership, or I don't want to be involved in teaching Sunday school, or I don't want to help volunteer at this thing because I'm not good enough yet. I haven't got this figured out. I still struggle with this stuff. I've heard people talk like that. And it's not about your behavior, it's about what do you believe. And did you know that when you start to believe who God says you are, when you start to believe that you actually are forgiven and loved and accepted, your behavior changes. Your belief determines your behavior in your life. So it's like, if you want to put the practical application of that, if I believe that keeping myself pure in my marriage by caring about my wife only is going to lead to a powerful relationship with her, then guess what's going to happen? We're going to end up with a powerful marriage because I will be committed to that because that's how I'll live. If I believe that by tithing that God says he'll do what he says he'll do in the Bible, that he looks after us, our needs, and takes care of us and provides for us, then I'm going to tithe because I believe that he is who he says he is. I believe that he'll follow through. And so sometimes we have things backwards. We think we have to behave to belong, but we belong and we begin to behave. It's not about a performance. It never, ever, ever is about a performance. It's about what's in your heart. And God looks at our heart. And he makes room for the mess up in our performance. You see, God sees things and knows things that we don't know. Did you know that? If you've ever had kids, and you've said to your kids, you know, as a parent, there's things I've seen and I know that they don't know. And I'll say things like, you're not invisible. Don't jump from that high. It's going to hurt. Or don't touch that. It's hot. And how many have ever seen within a few moments they're crying because they didn't believe you? Right? And I really believe that God doesn't, he intends us to learn from him by faith, by believing in what he says, to keep us from pain and harm. He doesn't actually want us to go through life for the school of hard knocks or whatever you want to call it, where we experience pain and hurt and disappointment and despair and destruction because we refuse to listen to him and just try and go our own way. Anybody ever been there? So the cause of death is unbelief, and the consequence is that we are separated from God. In Genesis 3:22, did you know that I don't actually think it was God's intention that we ever knew good and evil. His intention was we knew his voice. Like, that's what we were designed for. And so knowing good and evil led us to sin, that rejection of an unbelief in him, it separated us from God. And that's why Adam and Eve had to be removed from the garden because the tree of life was there. And it says here, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. What God is saying is that if they're able to do that, they will stay separated from me forever. And so they had to be removed from the garden. They had to be removed from that space so that God could provide a way for us to come back to him. But we were not designed for that. We were designed to live by hearing his voice and not having to deal with the distraction of good and evil and wrestling out what's right and wrong and all that kind of stuff. He designed us to just live in intimacy with him. So, of course, what's the cure? The cure is belief. Belief in Jesus. John 11:25 says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Okay? He's the life. Anyone who what? Who believes in me will what? Live. Believing is the answer. John 20:22, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That word breathed is the same as in Genesis 2:7, where God breathed into Adam and Eve. He brought life. And it's interesting that now, so God breathed into Adam and brought life to us. And now the same thing, Jesus is breathing into his followers, okay? God is now breathing into his followers the new covenant, the new life that is coming. And it also could be a prophetic, symbolic thing of baptism of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, that was coming soon. But it was a symbolic thing of, there's life in the new covenant, and I have life for you. And so Jesus breathed into them. When you die to yourself, when you take up your cross, crucify with Christ, and raised again to walk a new life in Jesus, it's when you find life. That's when you believe in Jesus. You're not saved by doing the right thing or performing a certain way. You're saved by believing in Jesus, by surrendering and submitting your life to him. Jesus spent 40 days on earth, and then his disciples spent, what was it, another 10 days, I think it is, fasting, praying, waiting on God for Pentecost, for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus left them saying, wait for the Holy Spirit, wait for his power, wait for his peace, wait for his strength. He's coming to enable you to go. And we need to have a season of waiting to be filled, to be equipped, and then we need to be able to go. And to bring the good news to others around us. Amen? Amen? Are we okay? So I want to talk a little bit about covenant this morning, because I feel like it's kind of foundational. I know when I learned about this, it just set a lot of light bulbs off in my heart, in my life, how I looked at the Bible, how I understood where I stood with God, and how he looked at me. It changed my understanding of my identity. And so I think the more of this that we understand, the better. So I know some of this you may have heard before, but I hope you even, something goes off in your heart and you realize just where we stand with God, where you stand with him today, and how he views you. And so because we just had Easter and Passover, I want to talk about the threshold covenant. And a lot of this I learned from Craig Hill's book way back in the day, was it Two Fleas and No Dog, I think it's called. And there's some others like that that talk about covenant, and they're great resources. And so, but I want to talk about covenant. We throw around the word covenant, but I think covenant is something that in our culture we just often wrestle with really understanding that well, because it's just totally foreign to how we live. Okay? And so I'll kind of describe it like this. I remember one time, I don't know, I was like 10-ish years old, and I had two cousins, were brothers, and I decided to walk from my grandma's place up to my parents' place up in the hills. It's like, what, 7-ish kilometers, something like that. It was, you know, it's a good hike, right? And we're going uphill. You know the old saying, uphill all the way. It is uphill all the way. And so, I mean, it was summer and we had nothing to do, so we went on this hike. And I remember we got almost to my parents' place. There's a fork in the road not far outside of their place. And these two brothers, they were getting a little chirpy. And it had been going on for quite a while. And finally, one had had enough. And he had kind of stormed ahead a little ways. And I don't remember exactly what was said that set him off. But he finally stooped down, picked up a rock, like the size of a tennis ball, and turned around and threw it. And his brother, my other cousin, he's chirping about him to me like this. And he turns his face right as the rock catches him square in the mouth. And so, of course, he's not happy. He's screaming. He's crying. He's upset. It's hurt. And, of course, when he finally opens his mouth, well, you can see the pearly white is gone. And there's a nerve dangling there. And so it hurts. I don't know if you've ever had that before, but if you touch it with your tongue, it hurts. You breathe, it hurts. Everything, it just hurts when you have a nerve exposed. And a covenant is a little bit like that. It's like the enamel. It's like the protective thing around a relationship that when we live inside that, the way we're designed to, we are safe, we're protected, and we're able to thrive. When we step outside, there's a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And that kind of describes what a covenant is like in a lot of ways. Marriage, when lived out as a covenant, has the hard protection of allowing us to be the person that we're designed, created to be. I don't have to try and be something I'm not to have my wife accept me. I don't have to put on a show, or I don't have to, I just can be me. I can be the real me, the vulnerable me that tells her of my struggles, my weakness, my success, everything that I go through. I can share how I actually feel and not be worried about getting the boot, right? Because that relationship is forever in my mind. I'm committed till I die. And that's the design, right? And when we step out of that, where we begin to manipulate each other, or I just quit trying because I just feel like, what can you do for me today? If that's my attitude in that marriage, it won't last. And as I step outside of that covenant where I am committed to care for her for my entire life, then the pain happens, right? And whether it's divorce or whether it's whatever, that's where the trail leads, because we step outside of the protection that we're designed to live in. You know, God has designed us to live inside a relationship with Him where we dwell and abide near Him, and it allows us to live in a place of protection, of peace, of courage and boldness and His provision, because we live submitted to Him and pursuing His heart. Amen? So there's several kinds of covenant. There's blood covenants, like we see that Jesus has made with us. There's at the end of the day, whatever covenant you're talking about, they're unilateral, they're unconditional, they're irrevocable, they're irreversible. Only death breaks a covenant. People who understood or understand covenants would rather die than dishonor a covenant that they made with someone else by breaking their word. You know, and this comes a lot to Middle Eastern thinking and understanding how the Bible is written even. Like, in the East, a man's word in a vow or a covenant is more valuable than his own life. If you broke a covenant, if you broke a vow you made, your own family hunted you down to kill you. That's the kind of mentality, that's how they took this. In fact, in some cultures, they hunt your kids down to the fourth generation to kill you because you broke the covenant. I read too that apparently it was a North American First Nation people, up to seven generations sometimes, they would hunt people. So your own family, so it took it serious. It's a bigger deal than I think what we think of. And it used to be that, you know, a person would rather die than break the word. Today, we'd rather break our word than miss lunch. The threshold covenant comes out of, you know, Passover. It comes out of when we see in Exodus 12. But it was to do, they would take blood, they would spread it on the threshold that you would step over, that you would walk into. And it had to do with coming into someone's home, where it was a sign that you were welcome. Like in our Western culture, we see blood and we think of death, right? That to us, blood means death. Well, biblically, and in the East, their culture, they understood that the Bible said the life was in the blood. In Leviticus 17:11, the life is in the blood. And so, the more important a person was that was coming, the more expensive of blood that you would get. So, you know, for some special guest, whatever, you might get a dove or a pigeon or maybe even a goat. But then if you've often heard, you've seen in the Bible, you've heard the term the fattened calf, right? And there was special animals that they would raise in case royalty came, in case someone very important came. They had an animal that was set aside that was valuable that they would kill and take the blood and spread it. And it was a sign that you were welcome and invited to come into your home. And that was a sign to someone coming. You never, when you entered someone's home on invitation like that, you never stepped in the blood. Okay. That would be like going to someone today, meeting them, and when they reach out their hand to say hi, you slap them or spit in their face. All right. It was like, I want to fight. That's the kind of thing. You didn't do that. You stepped over it. And it was a sign that when you stepped over that threshold and came into their home, you were submitting to the host. And you were saying to them, I come under your provision and protection. I submit to you. And it was understood that host would now treat you like his own blood, his own family. And so he would fight to the death for you even. But sometimes you read about, historically and in the culture, sometimes you hear about how people would try and get into someone's place or into a palace or into, because they would come under the protection of that person. And so they were fleeing and they were in trouble. And they may not even know that person, but if they were welcomed in, that person would now defend them, no matter who they were, which is crazy, foreign to us, right? Hebrews 10:29 refers to us, you know, stepping on the blood of Jesus, and it's talking about that covenant that we have with Him. When we go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, it's like a covenant violation, and it would be a covenant violation to step on that blood and to mock someone, to, you know, to come with, to intend harm on them. You know, once the person was in to the home and they submitted to the host's authority, the host protected them. And you've ever heard the term, we use it lots, you know, make yourself at home, right? Well, that actually comes out of this kind of thinking. The difference is in Middle East and Eastern culture, you've probably seen this in movies sometimes or heard about this, but like if you go to someone's house and you're in their home as a guest and you are looking at, say, a picture or something they have in their home or whatever, they, you know, all of a sudden it often will be gift wrapped and they'll be like, here you go, it's yours. If you're in their home and the whole make yourself at home thing, it's legit. Like, it's real. Like, if you want something, you just help yourself. If I come to your house, I'm invited to your house for lunch, and then you see me walking out with your flat screen TV, there's probably things will be said here, right? We don't see it quite the same. But they literally took that, literally, like, make yourself at home. Like, you're in here and we're in covenant together. What's mine is yours. Do what you need. That's the kind of mentality they had. No honorable man would ever break over a threshold with the intent of harming anyone inside that home, because it would break covenant and also invoke the curse of God. So I find this interesting. Thieves would enter through a side gate or a window, but never dishonor covenant by coming through the front door, because it would invite God's curse in their life. And that's what Jesus is talking about in John 10, where he said that anyone not entering the sheepfold through the front gate would be a thief. Because they didn't want to, they knew that they would invite a curse in their life. So they snuck in a side way. They say that a general, after they had conquered a city, would not walk through the front gate, because he would be coming in then as a guest and under covenant with them. He would go where the wall had been smashed in through another gate, and he would then be able to come in and say, I don't come under your authority, I come with new authority that I have conquered you. So it's interesting that that's the kind of, this is the imagery, this is the understanding that you would have had when you read the Bible about covenant. Okay, when it talks about covenant, these are the things and the imagery that is used that they look at when you read some of these stories. In marriage, the husband is the host and the bride is the guest, and he would build a home, and they would build a home ahead of time. And you still see this in a lot of cultures today. Actually, even our Plymouth Brethren, our neighbors, they go buy a home before they get married. They have a home ready, okay? And this was the thinking, is that you had a home prepared, and the bride was now the guest. And so he would go, once the home was ready, and he would get the most expensive blood that he could afford, and he would spread it on the threshold, on the door, and it was a welcome to her for the relationship that they were about to begin. And of course, he would pick her up and step over it, and it was a signifying that was the beginning of that covenant. The covenant was now complete. We, in our tradition today, many people will pick up their bride on their wedding night and carry her into their bedroom. They have no idea why. It's a tradition, but that's where it comes from. Okay? And so some of these things, in fact, many things in a wedding ceremony are completely out of covenant. Things like a ring, things about the ceremonies. They used to gather their families and bring weapons and all that they had, and they would say, we lay this at your feet as now we are all family, and we stand to protect you or hunt you if you break it, but we're here for you. And it meant that you shared family status. It meant that we were there to support each other. So it's kind of a different mentality than what we see in our culture, isn't it? I'm not going to, there's others we can go into, but I think it helps give us a picture of where God is coming from when he says that he makes a covenant with us. And it helps us to understand where we stand. We understand this kind of imagery, and then you can read like Psalm 91, where it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Again, that's covenant terminology. And it says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. That imagery is saying, God is saying he has given us everything at our disposal because we're in covenant with him. It's not just a hope or he's saying, no, literally, if you're in covenant with me, this is at your disposal. So you know, like I mentioned before, a new king, a conquering king, would visit, come to villages, declare their terms to his people. They would, and the people who were going to submit would have their fattened calf that they would kill, and they would put the blood in the doors, and it would be a sign to the king that they would be submissive to him. If the king either came himself or sent emissaries out, and they would see the houses that did not have blood, they knew that was still an enemy, and they often would go in and kill them. If you heard that he was coming, you would spread the blood. You would say, "You're welcome in my home. You're welcome to come." So in Exodus, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 12. There's a couple different Hebrew words used, both translated in English. It says to pass, but there's difference in what they mean. So there's to pass by, to pass through, or the other one is to pass over a threshold into covenant. Like there's one that's signifying covenant, one's that just it's passing by. Okay. So when you read this story in Exodus chapter 12, and again, this is Passover, where God told the Israelites to take the blood and put it over their doorposts. And it was a sign again of, now I used to always read this and think it was a sign to ward off God and like to ward off the enemy and that there would be no harm. But what it's a sign is inviting God into your home so that the enemy can't harm you and can't touch you. And so we read this in Exodus 12, verse 11, wear your traveling clothes as you eat this meal, as though prepared for a long journey. Wear your sandals and carry your walking sticks in your hands. Eat the food quickly, for this is the Lord's Passover. Okay? That word is, again, it's an invitation to covenant, all right? On that night, I will pass through. That's the other word that just means to pass by, to pass through the land of Egypt, and kill all the firstborn sons and firstborn male animals in the land of Egypt. I'll execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. The blood you have smeared on your doorposts will serve as a sign. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Okay, again, that's that Passover, or that's that covenant invitation. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So God was telling them to put blood on the doorpost because it was an invitation for him to come in, to be with them, and to bring protection. He was coming just like a king to see who his loyal subjects were and to drive out the enemy. And so then in Exodus verse 22, if you go further down, it says, drain each lamb's blood into a basin, then take a cluster of hyssop branches and dip it into the lamb's blood. Strike the hyssop against the top and the sides of the door frame, staining it with the blood. And remember that no one is allowed to leave the house until morning, for the Lord will pass through. Okay, so that's passing by the land and strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, the Lord will, again, pass over your home. Then that word again is covenant. It's coming in, entering in. He will not permit the destroyer to enter and strike down your firstborn. So it's an invitation for God to come in. And Passover is a sign of God coming as a conquering king to the Israelites, people to declare the terms of the kingdom and to lead people out of bondage and slavery with the Egyptians. So God calls them to put blood on this threshold, and God then steps into every Israelite home, and as the enemy, as the angel of death goes by, and he keeps them safe in their home. The blood is a sign that that God is welcome in their home. So in the new covenant, okay, we just had Easter, and Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood to create a new covenant with us. And what has happened, what that means is that God took the most expensive blood that there could be, his own son. He didn't buy a goat. He didn't just use a fattened calf or a pigeon or a dove for us, you and I. He took his son's blood, the most expensive blood that there was. And he shed that blood for us. And he's reversed it, saying that you and I are welcome to come into him. We are invited to step across and come under his protection, where we submit to him, and he says, everything I have is yours. That's your inheritance. You become part of his family. He protects you to the death. He provides for you. He says, what's mine is yours. That's the picture of the new covenant, that we are invited. Jesus held nothing back. He gave everything. God sent his son. Some people say, well, there's many ways to God. Well, if that's true, that's incredibly cruel, because God killed his own son for us, not as one of many ways, but because it was the only way that we could actually come and have that life with him. And so by using the most expensive blood, he is saying to you and I am inviting you as royalty. as the most important thing, as the most important people to come in to me, to abide with me, to dwell with me, to know me. That's the value that he places on you. That's how much he loves you. You've probably heard the saying, he bankrupted heaven. Well, he gave literally everything. The most expensive blood, the most expensive price that could be paid, he paid for you. So that you could come, so that I could come, so that we could be free. I'm not going to go into it today, but I think many of us have all heard the story of the prodigal son. I think it's Luke 15, I think. That story is very popular. It's famous for how the son stole his dad's inheritance, took off, wasted it, and came back. And again, the covenant imagery in that story is really interesting. How the father, as the son comes back, runs to him and then says, quick, get the robe, get the ring, and go kill the fattened calf, right? Again, it's a welcoming, a reaffirmation to his son that says, you belong. You are royalty. You are special. And that's God's heart for us. That's God's heart for you today. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness to you and I. It's a reminder that the only way that you and I become the righteousness of God, the only way that we are a royal priesthood, all of those kind of terminology things that the Bible refers to us as our identity now as a Christian is because of Jesus' blood being shed for you and I. And us taking a step, not in unbelief, but in belief, by saying, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. That is how we step across that threshold. It's not by a performance. It's not by being perfect. It's not by saying the right things, showing up in church and whatever, all that kind of stuff. It's by believing in our heart. And that is that step that we take. We say, I enter in. And that's a choice that we all have to make. But we are invited to come to dine with God, to feast with him, to know his healing, his provision, his peace, his hope, his unfailing, unconditional, irreversible love. When the Bible talks about unconditional love, when it talks about that we can't do anything to make him love us less or more, it's because that, again, covenant imagery that he loves us fully because we have stepped in. There's nothing you can do to change his love for you. Renee, would you mind just coming to play for a minute? We don't even need to sing a song, but I just would like to close this morning with just taking a few moments just to look at our hearts, to examine our hearts. And I pray that this message helps you just bring clarity in your heart where you stand with God. And I just, this week I've had that phrase that Jesus said to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Echoing over and over and over in my heart. You know, I just keep thinking about that. When you think about your failings, when you think about the mistakes you've made, and you can hear Jesus saying, stop doubting and believe, trust, step in, step into what I have for you. I paid the price for you to be free. I paid the price for you to not have shame, not have guilt, not have fear, not live in anxiety and worry and feeling like a failure. I paid that price because I think you're worth it. I think you're valuable. So stop doubting and believe. Believe that I accept you. Believe that I think you're valuable. Believe that I love you that much. Believe that I care for you that much, that I know everything you go through. I know the doubts you have in your heart. I know the struggles you have in your heart. And I still say, stop doubting, believe. Come, come. It's an invitation to come to him. Let go of all the junk. Let go of the offense, the anger, the bitterness. It ain't worth it. Just stop it. Take that step to him today. So I just want to take a few moments. And I'm just going to invite you to pray. And I want you to let the Lord lead you and guide you and direct you. And if there's anything in your heart that doesn't belong there, would you give it to him? If there's areas in your life that you know you've been doubting God, I know you're there, but do you really care about me in this situation? Do you really care about the struggle I have over here? Do you really care about the addiction or the sin? Or do you really care that, you know, whatever it might be, let him come and speak to you about those issues that you're struggling with. Also, I want you to invite him to show you how valuable he really thinks you are. How much he actually loves you. Because we can talk about that a lot, but it's when you believe. I just see the sign of the disciples and how many saw healings. They didn't even debate that. But it was until you see the moment, and I think that all of us, we even sometimes say, Jesus, I invite you into my life. But there's a moment even later where it, like, the light bulb goes off and says, I believe. Maybe you've been like that, where you've said yes to Jesus and you have the concept, but there's something that comes awake in your heart at some point when you come to the realization that this is not just an idea, this is real. And I want to follow him. I want to believe. I want to know him. And that's an invitation for you today. So just take a few moments, talk to God. Let him speak to you. Let him lead you. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us to let go of everything. Lord, we surrender all to you today. Lord, we submit our hearts, we submit our attitudes, we submit our past and our future. And we give it to you, Jesus, and we say thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, God, that you thought we were worthy of you giving your son for. You paid the highest price so that we could come in with you, that we could have right standing with you, that we could abide with you, that you would say, make yourself at home. Do what you need. Use what you need. I want to look after you. I promise to protect you, provide for you, and watch over you. Jesus, we need your love. Lord, we need to understand and know and experience your unconditional, pure, perfect love in our lives. Jesus, we need your hope today. God, there's been, many of us have faced all kinds of garbage, struggles, whether it's been in relationships with kids or in marriages or at work, wherever it might be. Lord, I pray for your peace. I pray for your strength and I pray for your hope. God, that you would bring healing where the damage has been done, where there's been hurt and pain. Lord, where we've made mistakes, Jesus, I pray that you would, just like with Peter, Lord, how you affirmed Peter before you ascended. You went to him and said, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And it's like you spoke at him, his identity, that you were calling him to go and build the church. I pray, Lord, that you would affirm in us your calling, your identity that you've given us, Jesus, that you love us, that you care for us. I pray that those words, stop doubting and believe, would burn in our hearts and in our minds. So, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and to do what only you can do in us today. So if you hear the words, you know, when you start to pray and think about this, if you hear the words, you're not good enough, you've messed up way too many times, you're a fool, you're a loser, whatever those things are, you're going to be a failure for the rest of your life, you're going to keep failing, that's the enemy. And sometimes you just have to say, stop, in Jesus' name. And then ask the Lord, and maybe you have to pick up the Bible and begin to read about what he says about you. He says that you're his beloved, that you're valuable, that you're precious to him. That when you submit your life to him, that you're his child, you're the righteousness of God, that you're an heir to the throne, you are a royal priesthood. You're not a loser, you're not a failure. So Lord, we give you our mistakes, we give you our shortcomings, we give you our failings. Lord, we all wrestle with different things that we just are not perfect, and that's okay. God, help us to believe, because our belief determines our action. So help us to believe in you. Help us to believe in who you say we are. Help us to believe in the covenant and to trust in you that you are not going anywhere. that you will not fail us. You will not leave us. You will not forsake us. Your promises are always yes and amen. So we hold on to those promises. We hold on to them today. We trust in you. And even like Peter, God, who rejected you, who betrayed you, Lord, you were able to go beyond that and realign him with the identity and the calling that you had. And I thank you, God, that you can do that with us. No matter what the mistakes are that we've done, we can't fall too far from your grace to be rescued, to be pulled back in, to get on track with who you made us to be. There's plan A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way. So God, I ask for your grace, I ask for your mercy, and I ask for your strength, that we would leave here today full of your hope, full of your love, and knowing that we belong to you, that we are secure in your love, that we are valuable in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Have an amazing week.